Today, I'll be talking about the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah. Background: the Lord has spoken to Abraham that he would be destroying Sodom and Gomorrah for their grievous sins. That is found in Genesis 18:32-33. Perhaps I'll quickly read that part of the scripture. And he said, "Oh, let not the Lord be angry, and I will speak yet but this once. Peradventure, 10 shall be found there." And he said, "I will not destroy it for 10's sake." So Abraham was having this conversation with the Lord. And then Abraham said, "What if you find 10 righteous people in Sodom and Gomorrah? Surely you will not destroy Sodom and Gomorrah for the sake of the 10 righteous people." And God replied, "I will not destroy it for 10's sake." And that means that, you know, that really there isn't even 10 righteous people. And then the Lord went his way as soon as he left, as soon as he had left communing with Abraham. And Abraham returned up to his place. So the Lord left for Sodom and Gomorrah, and the Lord was going to exact destruction for the grievous sin of Sodom and Gomorrah. Next, we read that the two visitors met Lot in Sodom. The two visitors were two angels. And now we go to chapter 19 of Genesis, verse 1. "And there came two angels to Sodom at even, and Lot sat in the gate of Sodom. And Lot, seeing them, rose up to meet them, and he bowed himself with his face toward the ground." Let us move on to the slide. Now, perhaps before I go on to the next slide, if you look at this map here, you will see that in the south is the location of Sodom and Gomorrah. I think they have not really discovered the place yet, but they, through their own, the Bible scholars' research, they perceive that it would be somewhere in under the Dead Sea before the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah by God. And you notice that Hebron is here, slightly below, slightly south of Jerusalem. And that is where Abraham lived at the time of the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah. And from the location of Hebron, Abraham will be able to see very terrible, absolute destruction by fire and brimstone on Sodom and Gomorrah. And so this is a good map to roughly know where is the traditional site of Sodom and Gomorrah. So let me move on now with the reading of scripture. Genesis 19:2. "And he said, Behold now, my lords, turn in, I pray you, into your servant's house and tarry all night, and wash your feet, and ye shall rise up early and go on your ways. And they said, Nay, but we will abide in the street all night." So Lot, after meeting the two visitors, invited them to his night to stay for the night. And then the next day, they could carry on with their journey. But the angels replied, "No, we will live. We will stay a night in the streets." And what happens next was that the Lord, and he pressed upon them greatly. Lord insisted that the two visitors come to his place to live for the night, to stay for the night. And they turned in unto him. And the two visitors agreed and entered into his house. And he made them a feast and did bake unleavened bread, and they did eat. So the Lord was very hospitable. He made a feast for them, and they ate. And before they lay down, the men of the city, even the men of Sodom, compassed the house round, both old and young, all the people from every quarter. And they called unto Lot and said unto him, "Where are the men which came into thee this night? Bring them out unto us, that we may know them." So you have all this people of the city of Sodom surrounding Lot's house. They come with weapons and rods and sticks. They want Lot to hand over the two visitors so that they may know them. Know them here means they want to sleep with them. They want to sleep with the two visitors of Lot. Okay, I hope you understand what that means without going to more literal words. And we read on, and Lot went out at the door unto them and shut the door after him and said, no, my friends, don't do this wicked thing. So Lot knew exactly what they wanted to do to his two friends. And verse 19, 8, behold now, I have two daughters which have not known men. Let me, I pray you, bring them out unto you, and do ye to them as is good in your eyes. Only unto these men do nothing. For therefore came they under the shadow of my roof. So very shockingly, Lot told the rioters outside his house that you can have my daughters and you can do whatever you like with them, but don't do anything to my guests because they are my guests. So very unusual and shocking response from Lot. But so let us read on. And they said, stand back. And they said again, this one fellow came into sojourn, and he will needs be a judge. Now will we deal worse with thee than with them. And they pressed sore upon the men, even Lot, and came near to break the door. So they insisted that they wanted the two men, and they started to get violent and wanted to break down the door to go inside and abduct the two visitors. But the men put forth their hand. The men means the men inside the house, which would be the two visitors, and pulled Lot into the house to them and shut to the door. And they smote the men that were at the door of the house with blindness, both small and great, so that they wearied themselves to find the door. So the angels, having powers, they blinded the men who were outside the door. And the men said unto Lot, hast thou here any besides son-in-law and thy sons and thy daughters? And whatsoever thou hast in the city, bring them out of this place. For we will destroy this place, because the cry of them is waxen great before the face of the Lord. And the Lord has sent us to destroy it. So the two visitors told Lot, quickly, you know, get up your relatives and yourselves, family, all out of the city, because the wickedness and the sin of this city is so great that the Lord has sent them to destroy the city. So that is the narrative in scripture of the facts of what happened. So now I would like to talk a little bit about the spiritual lesson concerning Lot. You will recall in previous chapters of Genesis that there was a conflict between Abraham and Lot because both the herdsmen were striving for better pasture land for their flocks. They were getting very rich in terms of livestock, and the land was not enough to accommodate both sets of livestock and their herdsmen. And so there was a conflict. And then Lot chose the better land, which is the plain of Jordan, which is next to Sodom city. And he pitched his tent towards Sodom. And of course, he had all the economics talked out, you know. There is good fresh water for his sheep and goat and cattle. The pasture land will be rich. And then the animals will then be well fed with good water, and they can be sold to the city folks in Sodom, and Lot will realize a good profit. And so that was his economics. If you read the scripture carefully, I mean, if you think into the mind of Lot, yeah, and but Lot slowly was influenced and moved into Sodom city. And Sodom city, as you all know, it's a very evil and wicked city, and they have many sexual perverts in there. and they do all sorts of terrible things. But what was Lot like in Sodom? If you read 2 Peter 2, 7 to 8, New Testament has a record of what Lot was when he was in Sodom. So 2 Peter 2, 7 to 8. Let me read. And delivered just Lot, vexed with the filthy conversation of the wicked. For the righteous man dwelling among them in seeing and hearing vexed his righteous soul from day to day with their unlawful deeds. God delivered Lot. Lot was distressed with the filthy conversation of the wicked in Sodom. For that righteous man, God was described as the righteous man in verse 8, dwelling among them, dwelling among the people of Sodom, seeing and hearing, vexed his righteous soul from day to day with their unlawful deeds. Lot, the righteous man, saw the wicked deeds and heard all their terrible speeches. This stressed him every day. So Lot was quite distressed. He is righteous in the sense that he is a believer, saved by grace through faith. And he has salvation in him and the goodness and the good teaching of the Lord. And he saw all the terrible, wicked things that the people of Sodom were doing. And he was distressed. So, we are, in a way, quite similar to Lot. We also have friends who are of a very unsavory nature. They use vulgar language. They speak profanities. They behave in a very proud and arrogant manner. Do we feel uncomfortable with our friends' unsavory behavior? Just as Lot felt very distressed with the people of Sodom. We are in a world that are filled with wickedness. The sins of men are before us, and we are still in our old, we still have the second nature of sin within us, though we are saved. So are we like Lot, that we feel distressed by some of our friends' behavior? Or are we becoming like one of them, enjoying their vulgar jokes and taking part in filthy talk, filthy jokes? And if they drink excessive alcohol, we will join them. Yeah, as you know, when men come together, they don't just drink alcohol, they challenge each other in drinking. And the person who drinks the most is the number one, is good. So that is unfortunately the behavior. And what should we do? Are we going to be like Lot, being influenced by the people of Sodom and just join them, be one of them? What should we do? If you notice what Lot said when he said to the people of Sodom, "Oh, don't do anything to my two friends, but you can have my daughters and you can do anything you like to them." Shocking, isn't it? Here you have Lot, who believe in God, and saying such a thing. I think many non-believers won't even say that you can, instead of sleeping with my friends or my guests, you can sleep with my daughters. Unthinkable. So what caused Lot change? It must be his staying in Sodom, among his friends in Sodom. And he think it is okay to have the man sleep with his daughters. Surely we will not descend into that kind of behavior. It is unthinkable and certainly shocking, that of a Christian. So what should we do? I think we are all human beings. There is always the tendency for us to be influenced by our friends. So we have friends who drink and tell dirty jokes, and they expect you to laugh along with them in their dirty jokes. And if you don't, something is wrong with you. You're not a man. So certainly I have small number of friends who are like that. And what I'll do is I try to distance myself from that, not to go out too often with them. At the same time, I know that if I do not go out with them, they will think that I am being aloof, I'm being proud, and I don't want to mix with the unsavory types like them. So I do not want to sort of cut them off completely, because then that would show a poor testimony of myself as a Christian. And I would still occasionally try to go out and not to take part in or laugh at their jokes, but just to show Christian friendship even to the non-Christians. So I would also advise you or anyone who are distressed, who are uncomfortable. I think it is right to feel uncomfortable. It is right to feel distressed. And you may wish to consider discreetly distancing yourself from the group of friends that you have, because it does influence people in their behavior. So let us move on to the next scenario in scripture. And let me move back to Genesis. And now we'll read about Lot's wife. Let me read from verse 15, Genesis 19. And when the morning arose, then the angels hastened Lot, saying, "Arise, take thy wife and thy two daughters, which are here, lest thou be consumed in the iniquity of the city." So morning arose, and the two visitors who were angels told Lot to quickly leave the city together with the wife and the daughters. And while he lingered, the man laid hold upon his hand and upon the hand of his wife and upon the hand of his two daughters, the Lord being merciful unto him, and they brought him forth and set him without the city. So the angels brought Lot and his family outside the city. And it came to pass, when they had brought them forth abroad, that he said, "Escape for thy life. Look not behind thee, neither stay thou in all the plain. Escape to the mountain, lest thou be consumed." So the angels told them to run, escape as quickly as possible to the mountain, because destruction is coming. And Lot said unto them, "Oh, not so, my Lord. Behold, now thy servant hath found grace in thy sight, and thou hast magnified thy mercy, in which thou hast showed unto me in saving my life. And I cannot escape to the mountain, lest some evil take me and I die. And behold, now this city is near to thee. Now this city is near to flee unto, and it is little one. Oh, let me escape thither. Is it not a little one? And my soul shall live." So Lot wanted to go to a city, a nearby city, instead of the mountain. And he said unto him, "See, I have accepted thee concerning this thing also, that I will not overthrow this city for the which thou hast spoken." So the angel said, "Yeah, they will not destroy that little city. Haste thee, escape thither, for I cannot do anything till thou be come thither." Therefore, the name of the city was called Zoar. Zoar is the little one. Sun was risen above the earth when Lot entered into Zoar. Then the Lord rained upon Sodom and upon Gomorrah brimstone and fire from the Lord out of heaven. And he overthrew those cities and on all the plain, and all the inhabitants of the cities that which grew upon the ground. So the Lord rained brimstone and fire from heaven and destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah. But his wife looked back from behind him, and she became a pillar of salt. So this is tragic. Wife looked back, and she became a pillar of salt. So you look in this drawing, painting of Lot and the daughters, and the wife looking back, turning into a pillar of salt. So what is the spiritual lesson here concerning Lot's wife? She disregarded angelic warning not to turn back when fleeing from Sodom. We read from scripture that the angel told him never to look back, and she looked back. She is an example of disobedience to God, which resulted in judgment against her. God requires total obedience. Okay? So commentators said that the reason why she looked back was because she longingly looked back at all her properties, her possession, and her material things which she left behind. So question is, are we like her? Do we put material things above God? Yes? Do we put material things above God? And naturally, we have material things. And God is not going to tell us, don't have material things. Material things is part of our, we require material things for our life, how we live. Yeah. We need a house. We need transportation. We need income to sustain our life, our livelihood, including expenses for our family, our wife, our children. So we need material things. But the question is, where in your list of priority do you put the material things? Is it above God? Do you prioritize your material things above God, such that the material things are now your idol? So that should not be that we put material things above God. But in this day and age, yes, I have come across the word carnal Christians, where churchgoers go to church, but yet they put the things, the material things of the world, very high up in their priority. And so that is where we have to guard against. That no doubt we need material things, but God comes first. And we do not put the material things above, in terms of priority, above God. Okay, now I would like you to watch the video of Lot and the two visitors. It is found in, you'll find that the scenario is in the city of Sodom. And there will be some bit of unsavory parts showing how the people of Sodom reacted to Lot and how they wanted to apprehend the two visitors and so on and so forth. And of course, again, I would like you to be cautious about viewing the video, because many parts are inaccurate. The speech, the conversations are all not found in the Bible. So they are all movie makers' decision in the speech or between persons. And you will have to watch it with discernment. But what I want you to note is how wicked men can be, and the shocking reaction of Lot, that he said that, man, you can have my daughter, but don't touch my guests. And so please view the video.
Strangers here. Welcome to our city. I'm at your service. Why don't you come to my house and stay for the night and wash your feet?
Yes, do. Then you may rise up early and go on your way.
Thank you. But we will spend the night in the street.
No, I beg you, my friends, not in these streets. Come with us.
Everybody cooks much better than I do.
We want your beautiful friend! Come on! Where are the men who came to you tonight? Bring them out! We want them to join us! Stop! Don't keep them all to yourself!
These men are my guests. Under my roof, my protection and my hospitality.
Oh, that's all right. We'll show them both the hospitality of Sodom.
I beg you, my friends, don't do this, please. I beg you, please don't do this, my friends. This is not the sort of thing that we...
Friend. Friend? Do you think we are your friends, huh? You buy a house, you think you can buy our friendship?
Take me. Don't take them, take me.
What did you say?
Take me, don't take them, take me.
Oh, now that's an interesting offer. Take you.
Protecting a guest is a sacred duty. You can take me, you can take my daughters, but you can't take my guests.
Oh, happy night! We can take them all!
Yes, so you see the destruction by God on people of Sodom and Gomorrah for their wickedness and for their grievous sins. That's God's punishment. Of course, we do not see that very frequently. Thank God that He does not just destroy people and the earth because of the wickedness of the people. We saw it in God's punishment in the global flood, and also, of course, now in this lesson on Sodom and Gomorrah. So let me just read to you, why did God punish people in these two events? Genesis 6, 5, on the global flood. And God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. So it was very a wicked place to live in on earth. All the people's thoughts were all evil, and they think evil continually. And further down in verse 12, and God looked upon the earth, and behold, it was corrupt. For all flesh had corrupted his way upon the earth. And God said unto Noah, the end of all flesh is come before me, for the earth is filled with violence through them. And behold, I will destroy them with the earth. So it was a very terrible place to be in on earth at that time, where everything was wicked, evil, and violent. And God destroyed the earth except for the eight. Then we read in Sodom and Gomorrah, Genesis 18, 20. And the Lord said, because this cry of Sodom and Gomorrah is great, and because their sin is very grievous, he is going to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah. So, what about us? How does this affect us? There is still a great judgment that is coming ahead of us. It's called the judgment of the great white throne. This is a time when the earth has been destroyed because of its wickedness and sin. And then everybody will appear before Almighty God. Everybody who are not saved will appear before the great white throne judgment. And where is this found? It is found in Revelations 20, 11 to 15. Let me read to you. Genesis chapter 20, verse 11. And I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God. And the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and the death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them, and they were judged, every man according to their works. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Whosoever was not found in the written book of life are those who were unbelieving. These people come before the great white throne judgment and will be cast into the lake of everlasting fire. So that would be a very sad time, and we should all pray for the salvation of the unbelievers, because it is recorded for us clearly in Revelation that when the end comes, all those who have died in the past and all those who were present living then will all be before Almighty God, facing the judgment of the great white throne. And all those who were before the judgment of the great white throne will all be cast into the lake of everlasting fire because of their non-belief, unbelief. So the spiritual lesson is that we have to pray that the unbelievers turn to God, repent of their sins, repent of their wicked ways, and seek forgiveness of God, that they will not be facing the judgment of the great white throne. Okay, now I would like to go on to another part of scripture, still in the chapter of Genesis 19, on Lot and his daughters. Genesis 19:30. So this picks up from the point when Lot escaped from Sodom and Gomorrah, and they were headed towards a place of refuge. 19:30, and Lot went up out of Zoar and dwelt in the mountains. So instead of going to Zoar, they decided to dwell in the mountain, and his two daughters with him. And he feared to dwell in Zoar and dwelt in the cave, he and his two daughters. And the firstborn said unto the younger, so the first daughter said to the younger daughter, our father is old, and there is not a man in the earth to come in unto us after the manner of all the earth. Come, let us make our father drink wine, and we will lie with him, that we may preserve seed of our father. And they made their father drink wine that night. And the firstborn went in and lay with her father. And he perceived not when she lay down, nor when she arose. And it came to pass on the morrow that the firstborn said unto the younger, behold, I lay yesternight with my father. Let us make him drink wine this night also, and go thou in and lie with him, that we may preserve seed of our father. And they made their father drink wine that night also, and the younger arose and lay with him, and he perceived not when she lay down, nor when she arose. Thus both were the daughters of Lot with child by their father. So through this process, both daughters were impregnated by the father. And the firstborn bare a son. First daughter bore a son and called him Moab. The same is the father of the Moabites unto this day. So the first daughter's son was called Moab, and the descendants were known as Moabites. Moabites. And the younger, she also bare a son and called his name Ben-Ammi. The same is his father of the children of the Ammon unto this day. So the second daughter also bore a son called Ben-Ammi, and the children are called Ammonites. So if you look at this family tree that I have for you on the screen, you notice Lot is here, and he is the son of Haran. Haran is the brother of Abraham, who passed away early in life in Ur. So, and as a result, Lot was by himself, and Lot followed Abraham to the promised land. And through this scheme of the two daughters, Lot had two sons, Moab and Ben-Ammi. And the children of Moab are called Moabites, children of Ben-Ammi, Ammonites. And you will read that in scripture that Moabites and Ammonites are constantly in battle, in war, in conflict with the Israelites. And the Israelites are the descendants of the 12 children of Jacob here. So you notice Jacob is the son of Isaac, Isaac the son of Abraham. So this line, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and the 12, and then it goes down to Judah. These people are known as the Israelites. Yeah, they come from the line of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And these 12 and their descendants are always in conflict with the Moabites and the Ammonites. You read in Judges how when the 12 tribes were in Egypt and their descendants were slaves, and they finally got out when Moses came and rescued them back to the promised land. The Moabites refused to allow the Israelites pass through their land. And so the Israelites have to make a loop to avoid going into the Moabites' land. So you see, because of sometimes the sin of the earlier generations, you see conflicts later on in later generations. It was not the will of God for Lot to have children through his daughter. Yeah, it is a sin. Yeah. It is something which is immoral before the sight of God. And Lot's daughter went and hid and did this unseemly behavior and gave birth to Moab and Ben-Ammi, and their descendants became the Moabites and the Ammonites, and conflicts arose. Yeah, so remember, actions that you do now, today, if they are violating God's commands, God's word, may have long effects later on in time, in later generations. So what is the spiritual lesson concerning Lot's daughters? I have read the part on why the daughters wanted the father to impregnate them. And the reason was because they feel that there are no men left. And to preserve their father's lineage, this is what they must do. Very straightforward in the narratives of the scripture. There is no sense of immorality. There is no sense of that they are doing anything which is wrong. And why are they like that? I mean, it is unthinkable for our daughters to behave that way. It is unthinkable. We've never come across a second case where daughters ply their father with alcohol and then sleep with the father. It's never happened. So why did it happen with Lot's daughter? And you would remember, Lot and their daughters and the wife lived in Sodom, and they must have been influenced by the immoral philosophy of Sodom. So that makes us wary of the influence, the worldly influence that as Christians we have today. So consider the worldly manner of living which are inconsistent with Christian standards. Yes, we are believers, we live in the world, but we are not of the world. We have our own standards and our belief, and we live by our biblical standards. And what are the ways of the world that could have an influence on us? Ways of the world like people cohabit together, living together as man and wife, but not man and wife. Yeah, they are not married, but they live together as man and wife. And we have many people doing this today. Celebrities, famous people, they all just live together. And they will have their principle, or they will have their reason why they do that. And they will say, oh, you know, it's, why do you need to be have a certificate to show that you are married? Yeah? We live together. If we are not happy, we part. There is no divorce proceeding. There is no division of matrimonial properties. There is no fighting over children, custody of children, and maintenance of spouses. No such hassle. So we just live together and call ourselves my partner. He is my partner. She is my partner. Simple. And many Christians may be sympathetic towards people who cohabit together. After all, they are prominent members of societies, and they behave in this manner, and it's all right. So be careful of worldly standards that impact on our Christian beliefs and our Christian our standards. Dating between non-believers is another important fact that we have to tell our children, or even ourselves, that we should not date with unbelievers. Not because only that it has a bad influence, but because God says so. Be not unequally yoked with unbelievers. Naturally, the unequally yoked with unbelievers does not just apply to dating couples, but also people that are closely associated with you in business. Do not partner a person in business if he is a non-believer. Yeah? Do not closely associate with a person who is an unbeliever, because their standards, their judgments, their values are different from yours. And it would be very difficult for you to associate with them in business, how to run a business together if your partner is one who is a non-Christian. And also, of course, naturally, in today's world, you have people living with one another and with multiple partners. Yeah? You don't just have a partner, but you have many partners. And that is the world we live in. And it is part of accepted behavior today. And also, the worldly influence of making yourself better than what you appear to be in your CV. I heard that a trainer adopts the title of adjunct professor when the trainer is just a consultant training persons in the university, not a professor. But in the CV, it is written as adjunct professor. So there is a tendency for us to adopt the ways of the world. And clearly, it is untrue. And some of the things that you make others believe which is untrue today. So you've got lots of fake news around, lots of people who profess themselves to be what they are not. And some of them, even though they are fakes, it's being believed. And so can we do the same? Butter ourselves up better to be what we are so that we appear better before the world. We can have a better job because we make ourselves better than what we are. But that is the world today. So what must we do? What must we do? We have to live by our biblical standards. Yeah. And we have to tell our children what is right and what is wrong, because the Bible are very strict and very clear what a Christian's behavior should be and what we should not do as a Christian. So that is important. And if we call ourselves Christians, if we are saved, we live by the word of God. So I'd like to come back to Lot as head of the family. I just talked about Lot's daughters. Why are they the way they are? They are adopting very worldly, so-called worldly method of preserving the lineage of their father. And a part of the responsibility must go to Lot, the father who was the head of the family. He was the one who brought his whole family to Sodom. And why did Lot bring the whole family to Sodom? Understandably, better lives for themselves. Living in the city, they will have better income, better housing, better facilities, conveniences, better to carry out their trade among the city folks in Sodom. So there are many advantages of living in a city. And Lot definitely saw these advantages and brought his family there. And so it is with ourselves. We also want better income, better housing, better conveniences, and we seek a better life for ourselves and our family, much alike to Lot. So is it wrong to seek a better life for ourselves and our family? Surely not. But what is important here is, have we put all these better life, better facilities and conveniences above God? Have we put all the material things, have we ranked material things more importantly than God? And must they be ranked more importantly than God? No, not necessary. You can have very rich people who are working close to God. For example, Abraham. Abraham was rich. He has large number of livestock, sheep, goats, and cattle. He has silver and gold. And a lot of possessions. But Abraham put God first. If we read Genesis, he was in close communion with God. And God chose Abraham to be the first among the lineage of the chosen people of the Jews. And Abraham also remembers God when he is blessed. He puts up altar and pray to God and call out God's name and praise and thank God and glorify God for all the good things that God has rewarded him with. And he was always remembering God and putting God first. Of course, Abraham is not perfect. He has his imperfections, even his sin, telling the lie that Sarah was his sister, to protect himself. So we see Abraham as an ordinary person. God blessed him with much riches, and Abraham put God first. So it is the same with us. We have to put spiritual things and the things of God first. Yeah? And naturally, I mean, it is good for us to look after ourselves and our family and to live well. But all these material things must not be prioritized above God. God comes first. As you read scripture in Matthew 6:33, Seek ye first the kingdom of God and all his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. You seek God and his righteousness first. You seek God first, and all these things, the material things, will be added unto you. So that is what is important for us as Christians now living in this world. And also, we also have to teach our children biblical standards and set a good example for them. Why is it important? Because if you look at today, I think all parents will agree with me that our children are glued to their mobile phones. And it's important to limit mobile internet access to our children. And how do we do it? We ourselves are also glued to our mobile phones. So many WhatsApp, so many emails, and replying and talking to friends and business parties on the phone. We have to set an example to show our children that it is not a case of they can't, we can. They can't, we also can't. We also limit ourselves. And we have to spend time with God, and we spend time with the children, we spend time with our wives. And the phone and the mobile phone are lesser things. So it is important that we teach our children, lest they also be influenced by the world, as Lord's daughters were influenced by Sodom. So it's important that we set good examples and teach our children. So I'll stop here and let's go into a season of prayer. Loving Heavenly Father, we praise thee and thank thee for this lesson, how it may be applied to our lives. For we live in the Sodom of this world, and there where there are also wickedness and sins and dishonesty and terrible things in society. So we pray for your protection from our, that they may not influence us, that we will remember that thou art the Almighty God, and thou art with us always, protecting us. And we remember to put thee first in our life, and that you will take care of all other things. So God, teach us to be faithful to thee. Teach us to live according to thy word. Teach us to be wise as serpent and harmless as dove in this world. And I pray all this in Christ's precious name. Amen. I'll stop here. Goodbye.